Our sermon text tonight is from 1 Samuel 30, so turn there, please. The story is actually pretty straightforward. It's maybe a tiny bit longer, but it's not difficult. So keep your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 30, and I'm going to give a brief introduction, then we'll start reading. And I am going to break it up into parts, because you see it is a little bit longer. But like I said, it's not too difficult. When I was thinking about this story and the story that goes before this, I was thinking about the word ambivalent. Do you know what the word ambivalent means? If I would say he has an ambivalent attitude about what he reads in the newspaper, what does ambivalent mean? Well, it means uncertain or doubtful or skeptical. So in the last chapter, in chapter 29, we found David living among the Philistines and going to battle with them. And of course, God got him out of that situation. But if you remember from that sermon, I had kind of an ambivalent attitude about David and what he was doing there. I'm not sure, but I was not certain about it. I was skeptical what was going on with David. But in this story, there's not any ambivalence. David's goodness shines in the story that we're going to read. There's no question. So let's read the first six verses of God's Word as the first part of this story. 1 Samuel 30, again, God's Word. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So keep your Bibles open. We'll pick up at verse 7 in just a moment. So the story picks back up when David is, remember, the Philistines' leaders told David, no, you and your men are not going to fight with us in battle, so go home. So David and his men are going back home to Ziklag, where they had lived in the Philistine area, and they get a big shock when they get home. What was the big shock? Well, the Amalekites had raided that part of the land, the south, the Negev, that's south, and they burned Ziklag down. And Ziklag was where David and his men's families were. That's where they had lived. So that was the shock. Their wives and kids were gone, and everything was burned down. And apparently there weren't any bodies there, not even burned ones, because the Amalekites had taken captive the women and the children. Now, this is hard for us to imagine. Again, we read about this in history books. We maybe have seen movies or something where people are kidnapped en masse like this. But we can't really imagine what this would be like. I mean, really, it's kind of out of our wheelhouse of what it would be like to come home and have a huge group of our family and friends, or you know, family and children, stolen from us. And the Amalekites, by the way, were not nice Red Cross volunteers or members of the Salvation Army. They were brutal. Brutal people. So no wonder David and his men in verse 4 raised their voices and cried until they had no more strength to cry. I mean, they were sobbing and wailing so hard. I don't know, did you ever cry so hard and so long that it left you weak and too tired to do much? Do you know how that goes when you really have a hard, long cry? Actually, I mean, there's even some science behind it. Crying takes a lot of energy. It drains people. Our heart rates increase, our breathing slows down, our body tenses up, sometimes we get a headache, and some hormones and such are released, and it wears us out. That's what happened to David and his men. They came home, their families were gone, and they wept and wailed until they had no more strength. And they were so upset that it says here, they were talking about stoning David. Their hearts were broken. It says in verse 6, they were bitter in soul is a way to translate it. And that word bitter is the same word that Naomi uses. She says, call me Mara because I'm bitter. My husband and sons are dead. These men are bitter. So they talk about stoning David. Their grief, their despair turned into anger. We should stone David. It's his fault that our families are gone. And David, of course, was distressed as well. He was distressed greatly. His family was gone, and his life was in danger by his own men who were talking about mutiny. David uses the same word in Psalm 31 when he says, I am distressed. My eye, my soul, my body are wasting away in grief. Now, we know that they didn't stone him. They were just talking about it. You know, maybe they were just kind of venting their grief and their pain. Sometimes we do that when we're in grief mode or in heartache mode. We say things we don't mean. But they were talking about it, and David was in grief too. And then we come to that great verse, the end of verse 6, that great phrase. I don't know if you've read this before or remember it, but David strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. That's awesome. Now, he was weak, too, from crying so long, and he was brokenhearted. But he strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. And so the NIV has a translation, David found strength in the Lord his God. That's good. Or the Net Bible has David drew strength from the Lord his God. Or I would maybe translate it something like this, David drew encouragement from Yahweh his God. So just think about that phrase for a moment. It's a personal thing, isn't it? David himself strengthened himself in Yahweh his God, it says, because he had a personal relationship with God. David didn't dig inside of himself to find strength. David didn't find strength in anything in this world. He found strength in his God personally. And it would have been a holistic kind of strength. And you know what holistic means? It means the whole person, a heart and mind and soul and body and emotions and such. So David found strength in God, not just like mental strength or heart strength, but a whole person strength, spiritual strength, and it even would flow out into physical strength, as we see later in the battle. So David found strength holistically in his God. You can see this in the Psalms. Remember, when you read in the stories about the spirituality of David, you have to think about what the Psalms teach. For example, some Psalms say these things. You've given me relief when I was in distress. David strengthened himself in God. Or the Lord is a stronghold in times of trouble. He restores my soul. Lord, I cry to you for help and you have healed me. You've turned my mourning into dancing. So David's spirituality comes through here and in the Psalms. And so how did David strengthen himself in God? Well, of course it would have to do with prayer, right? When you cast your burdens on the Lord, like David also teaches in the Psalms, we bring our grief and our distress and our sorrow to the Lord. We pour out our heart to the Lord. And we meditate on, David would have meditated on God's law and promises. He would have remembered what God said, and he would have preached that truth to himself, that God is in control, that God loves me, he won't leave me. He's the God of all. And David then also, one way to strengthen ourselves biblically is like Deuteronomy talks about keeping the commandment that we may be strong. So he would have obeyed God. So when we want to gain strength from the Lord like David did, we pray, pour out our soul to God. We meditate on the word of God. We preach that truth to ourselves and we obey God's word. Those are ways to strengthen ourselves in God like David did. And maybe you've had that before. I mean, have you guys had that in your Christian life where you were seriously down in the dumps? I mean, your heart was broken, and you know what David and his men were going through when they cried themselves weak. You heard bad news. I don't know, maybe someone you love disappointed you, or maybe you fell into some sin and it broke your heart. And then you spent some time in intense prayer and reading the Word, and you felt better afterwards. Do you know how that feels? You weep to God with your burdens. You ask him for help. You remember his truth. You have a good cry through the prayer. Remember what he says in his word. And you feel better. You strengthen yourself in God. And if you've not had that, I tell you as your pastor to do that. Next time you're in distress and brokenhearted, pray. Bring that to God. Meditate. Read his word and the truths there. Preach those truths to yourself and seek to obey his will. And you will strengthen yourself in God. And you will feel better as his child. Okay, well, let's move on to just a few more verses, 7 through 10. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? That would be the army. Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and surely rescue. So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left stayed behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. Okay, let's look at those few verses there. So David strengthens himself in God, and what's the next thing he does? Well, he finds Abiathar, the priest, who is son of Ahimelech the priest. And this is a little bit longer story, but Ahimelech the priest, in chapter 22 and 23, we went over the story some months ago, Saul's evil soldier Doeg killed the priests at Nob. Remember that, when he slaughtered all the priests there? Abiathar the priest actually escaped from that and went to David for help and refuge, and he stuck with David. So Abiathar the priest is there with David. And he wants the ephod, he says, from this priest. Now, the ephod, just by the way, it was a part of a priest's clothing that would be beautiful and colorful, something like an apron, and there would be stones with the tribes of Israel on them, and it was made of wool and linen and golden thread. You can read about the ephod, for example, in Exodus 28. And the ephod was very significant and symbolic because Aaron would wear it when he went into the Holy Holies to approach God for direction. It's kind of a sign of purity and holiness to go into God's presence to ask him for guidance. Now, just by the way, kind of a footnote, we don't have to have the ephod anymore or priestly garments to address God and ask him for direction because we have our final high priest, Jesus, who died for us and is pleading for us at the right hand of God. So we're dressed in Christ's robes of righteousness so we can go to God for direction through Jesus. So David, though, does ask God for direction, and he basically says, should I pursue this band who captured our families, and will I catch them? So David's asking God, Yahweh, for direction. He wants to do God's will. This is a great thing, isn't it? David's heart is broken because his family has been captured. He prays to God, he strengthens himself in God, and he asks for God's direction. And the Lord says, you'll certainly catch them. You'll certainly rescue them. So go. And sure enough, they go. And in verse 9, David and his 600 men went with him, and they came to this brook called Besor. And if you look on a map, back then it was a pretty well-known river, kind of in the south part, south of Jerusalem by Beersheba. But some of David's soldiers stay there by that river, by that brook. Why do they stay there? They're too tired to go on. 200 of them stay there. Now, this does make some sense. They had just come up from way up north, Aphek, and remember back then, they didn't have cars, you know, or anything like that, so they're walking and marching everywhere. And these men had just been on a long trek to fight with the Philistines. They got sent home. They came, they find their families, stolen, and now they're marching on again, and they just can't go on. They're too tired. They're super fatigued. And you know, we can't blame them. These guys did not have superpower strength. They were people like us. So 200 of them stay by that river. So David goes on with just 400 men. Okay, well, let's pick up the story in verses 11 through 15. This is an interesting part, too. 11. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. So David and his men leave 200 guys, 200 soldiers by that brook, and they go on, and right away they find this Egyptian in the field. And he calls himself, in verse 13, a young man, or In the Hebrew, this word could even mean like a boy. So he's probably a teenager, teenage guy. And he's a long ways from home because he's an Egyptian, probably over 200 miles away. And he was almost dead. He hadn't eaten anything or drunk anything for 3 days and three nights. Now, how long can you go without food? Quite a while. I don't know, more than a week, I think, for sure. But how long can you go without water? 3 days is pushing it. So he's on the brink of death. And so they give him food, like a piece of fig cakes, you know, figs pressed together, raisins, bread, and water to drink. And this would just be normal food that they'd use to travel back then. It was dry, it wouldn't spoil or rot. And this helps the guy. His spirit revived, it said, in verse 12. Or in Hebrew, it's even like his breath returned to him. He was nearly dead, but this food and this water helped him revive. Now, David is curious. So David says, where are you from? Who's your master? Somehow David knew that he had a master. And the Egyptian boy says, my master left here 3 days ago because I was sick. I was too sick to go on. And it seems like this Egyptian boy, this teenager, was left to die because he was a burden to his master. You know what I mean? His master says, come on, and he can't keep up. Well, we're just going to leave you here to die. That's what it seems like. And this Egyptian servant of an Amalekite also said, I was with the Amalekites when we attacked all those places in the south, in the Negev, and we burned Ziklag. Red flags. What does that mean? Well, this teenager, this servant, this Egyptian boy is saying, you know, I was there when the Amalekites burned Ziklag down. And David and his men are chasing the Amalekites because the Amalekites just burned them down. So this would kind of make this boy an enemy of David and his group, right? And so this army, then David, though, well, actually, if you think about it, I was thinking about this more. If this was like a movie or a book or something, you know, a fiction story, you would hear the men in the background say, string this guy up. Kill him. He was there when our families were kidnapped. But David doesn't say that. David asks the Egyptian, will you take me to the Amalekite army? And the Egyptian says, I'll take you there if you swear by Elohim that you won't kill me or bring me back to my master. So this Egyptian boy knows what's going on. He says, promise you won't kill me and promise you won't bring me back to my master. That must have been a difficult, horrible thing he didn't want to do, obviously. I'll tell you where they are if you just spare my life. And so apparently he does, and David does spare his life, as we'll see in a moment. And one little quick note, I'll get back to this later, but David's character comes through here. He could say, yes, this boy is an enemy, and he was with the Amalekites when Ziklag was burned, so he's going to die. But David feeds him, right? And they revive him, and David spares his life. I think the story indicates that. Okay, well, let's read the next few verses, 16 through 20. And when he had taken him down, that's the servant boy had taken David down, behold, they were spread abroad, that would be the enemies, were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. Okay, we'll pause there again. So the Egyptian servant boy brings David to where the Amalekites were, and behold, it says in the Hebrew text, like, look, here these Amalekites are partying, eating and dancing and drinking because of the spoil that they just took from Ziklag, David's families. Now, I won't go too far off, but this word for dancing is not like dancing today. It can have to do with celebrating a feast. It could just be enjoying themselves, but it could be some kind of a sacred party dance. In the Old Testament, this word dancing has some darker connotations. And the NIV has reveling, which is interesting. I think that's not bad. And it does say they were drinking. I don't think they were drinking water. It doesn't say that. But you know, they're not believing. They're pagan people dancing and drinking. So, again, I'm not 100% sure here. But I think it's safe to say this was a pagan party. They were celebrating in a pagan way the spoil that they had stolen from David and his men. And David attacks in verse 17 from one evening to the next evening, and he killed everyone in the Amalekite army except for the 400 that escape on camels. And you can almost see the dust trails of the camels speeding away. So the battle is over in one day, and David and 400 men destroy the Amalekite army. And David retrieves everything that was there. In verse 18, that word retrieve can mean rescue or take back. Their wives and sons and daughters and everything else the Amalekites took, and sheep and goats, David rescued and was bringing them back home to Ziklag. And so you get an imagery here, I think, of David the shepherd leading a flock back home. And in verse 20, the people say, "This is David's plunder." Now, I think that's a positive thing here. Look at what David has done. He's gotten us the spoil back and the riches. He's rescued our family and gained us these riches. And if we had more time, we would look a little bit more at the spoil or plunder or loot topic in the Old Testament. It's kind of a complex thing. It's a lot different than warfare today. You know, when you think about spoil or plunder of war in the Old Testament, it's not like today. But back then, if you would win a battle, you'd take some of their stuff. It was like the prize of war. Remember the Israelites plundered the Egyptians? Or sometimes they would give some of their plunder to the Lord. Or sometimes God would say, don't take any of it because it's under the ban. You know, it's unholy. But here, it's a positive thing. David rescued our people and stuff, and he's given us victory in riches. This is David's plunder. Okay, well, let's read the rest of the story then, 21 to the end. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given us into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this manner? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel and Ramoth of the Negev and Jatir, in Aror, in Sifmot, and in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Atak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. So that's how far we'll read tonight. Okay, so you know how the story goes. So they conquer the Amalekites. They get all their stuff back. They start to head home to Ziklag. People are happy with David. And they get back to that brook Besor, that river where they left those 200 tired men. And it says in verse 21 that David greeted them in the end. Now, I want to point one thing out in the text here. I don't really like that translation of greeted, because in the Hebrew, it's something more like he asked them how they were, or he inquired of their well-being. And so when it says here that David greeted them, to me, I think David said, "Hey." but there's more to it here. David is asking them how they're doing. You know, he's showing compassion. And some other translations have that if you look. David was concerned about their welfare. But there were some guys there who weren't bad. Remember in verse 22, it talks about some of these soldiers that were with the 400 of David were wicked and worthless fellows. It's a kind way to put it. They were the riffraff, the rabble, the good-for-nothings. Probably today's language, we would translate it deadbeats. They were the bad guys. And actually, this word worthless is also used for Nabal. Remember him? The fool, Abigail's first husband. So it's not like everyone in David's army was a good and godly man all the time. It was a mixed assembly. Fighting in war is a bad business that sometimes attracts bad people. So the worthless and wicked fellows, they said, here's what they were saying. Did you catch that? They were saying, these guys who stayed by the river shouldn't get any of the spoil that we got because they didn't fight with us. They can have their wives and children back, but don't let them take the victory spoil. Kind of sounds fair, maybe. You don't fight, you don't share in the victory prize. You're sitting on the bench, so you can't share in the prize. Now, in some contexts, that might be okay. Paul says you don't work, you don't eat. Don't be lazy. But in this context, it's much different. These men were tired and incapable of going on, and they had to stop. And so David answers them. He says very clearly, no, my brothers, we're not going to do that. Who's going to listen to you anyway? And then in verse 23, he says, Yahweh has given us the spoil. Yahweh has guarded or preserved us. Yahweh has given this Amalekite army into our hand. Basically, the spoil and the victory belongs to God, not us. So we're not going to hoard it because it's God's. We're going to share it with his people. See how that works? So David says in verse 24, the person who goes into battle and the person who stays by the baggage or the military gear gets the same spoil. They share in the victory prize. They have an equal part. And David makes a rule of that, a law and a decree in Israel. From that day until this day, and this day would be when it was written, not today, but when it was written, David made this law that they share the spoil. It's an example of a good king making a good and fair law. And so in verse 26 and following, David gets home and he sends some of this prize to his friends, the elders of Judah, in all these different towns and locations that he had passed through before. That's what the end of this text is like. David was giving them the gift that was ultimately from God. He was sharing it and being a good steward. So that's the end of the story. And you know, stories like this are about David are why he's called a man after God's heart. Doesn't his goodness shine through here? And this is why David is so highly acclaimed and applauded in the Bible and by Jewish people later in history. David was not perfect, but he was very good. David is the kind of king that we would want. We all know what bad leaders are like. The history books are full of examples of bad leaders that you would not want to be under. Even in you know, today's context, this country, other countries, there are bad leaders, and they're not always moral people. Sometimes they're quite bad. But not David. He's good. This is why they sang songs about David. And if we were living back then, I hope and I think we would be singing the songs about David too, because he's the kind of king we would want. And I've mentioned sometimes it's hard to see Christ in the stories of the Old Testament. But in this story, I say there are so many glimmers of Jesus, we could spend quite a bit of time. David's imperfect goodness in this story, goodness, but it's not perfect, is a pointer to the perfect goodness of our perfect King, Christ Jesus. So let me go through a few points here as we conclude in a moment. David wept over his people who were gone and he thought had probably died. Jesus wept over his people, and Jesus wept when Lazarus died. David's people threatened to stone him. The same thing happened to Jesus. They attempted to stone him. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Jesus would do the same thing when he withdrew on the mountain to pray. David was seeking to do God's will. He inquired of God of his will. Jesus came to do God's will, to lay his life down for his people. David prayed to God for help. You read stories of Jesus often praying to God for help. David was kind to a foreigner, to the Egyptian. An outsider. Jesus is kind to foreigners and outsiders. And you know what? In one way, you and I are the Egyptian in this story. We're the enemy who's almost dead. But Jesus is kind, and Jesus revives these kind of people. And David cares about his people. When he came across these soldiers on the way back, he asked them about their welfare, and Jesus cares about you and me. Jesus is concerned about your daily welfare and how you're doing. David conquered his enemies. Jesus conquered his enemies, Satan and sin and death. David rescued his people and led them home. Jesus rescued us and is leading us home. And we can confidently follow Jesus on the way home. Where he leads, I will follow. Even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death, I will go because I know he is with me. I will follow. David gave gifts to his people. He was generous, didn't show favoritism. The same with Christ. David made a good and fair law for his people. Jesus told us to love one another. And I'll obey that law of my King Christ. It's a good, it's a fair law. So you see some of the ways that this points us to Jesus? I think this story of David, there's not much ambivalence here. David, of course, is not perfect. We know that from other stories. But in this story, his goodness shines. And the goodness of David brings us to the feet of Christ, David's great descendant, our good and perfect King. Let's pray.